after I finished preparing the sources, there was something which seemed really familiar to me about the topic. I mean, along the way, there were some things that seemed familiar, which shouldn't be strange, because, you know, I figured I'd learned this parsha before. And then on the way here, I decided to check, because I saw 2 years ago, the topic was pretty similar, but we'll make it different. In Parshat Nitzavim, so let's start like this. There's sometimes it's very easy to get lost in Sefer Devarim, because the speech has been going on for a while now, and there are just things which sound like they're similar and sound like we've heard them before. Over here, everyone's gathered together. Atem nitzavim hayom kulchem lefnei Hashem lakechem, roshechem, shivtechem, ziknechem, vishotrechem, kol ish Yisrael. And it divides up and saying, well, not actually divides, it says, well, you're all here. It continues, tapchem nishechem v'gerchosha b'charecha b'kerev machanecha, b'chotzei v'itzecha ad shoiv me'mecha. So I'll say it, everybody is here, which seems to be saying that everyone's included, la'avrecha b'vrit Hashem l'kecha, that everyone's going to be included in this covenant, uva alato, but that's the flip side, they'll also be included in the curse if things do not work out the way that they're supposed to, Hashem l'kecha karet imcha hayom. So, you know, we've heard this before, a covenant, but over here there seems to be something about the breadth of it in terms of the people included, and it says why. Leman hakim otcha hayom lo la'am, v'yel lecha le'elokim kasher diber lach. Now, the way that some understand this, and I can say this from, you know, very early authorities to very late authorities, I heard this from Rabbi Soloveitchik, but we can see this in Rishonim as well, that at Sinai, we, even though, you can argue with me, because there it says, I'm going to turn you into a holy nation, nonetheless, there the covenant was made between God and individuals. And over here, the covenant is being made between God and the entire people. So the difference over the, you'll say, why am I saying this? Why did he say this? Well, just keep that in mind for now, because actually it says over here in Pasuk Yud Bet, Leman hakim otcha hayom lo la'am, in order to make you, establish you as a nation. And then you can say, but what are you talking about? They already are a nation. So that would seem to be exactly the issue. For those of us who are Zionists, you would say, well, nationhood needs to also express itself in terms of land. And now as they're going to cross into the land, there's a whole new different type of level of responsibility and of mutual responsibility, and mutual responsibility is derived out of some of the verses in this week's portion. Things change on a technical level, halachic level, that now it's different, because if you are people, and I'll put it this way, linked as a religion, and you can live in 10 different countries, it's very different from being a nation who are going to live in one country. And over here, as we're poised to go into the land, that would seem to be what the issue is. So I'm just stating that over here, and we'll see as we continue that this is in fact the case. It goes on to say, Pasuk Yud Gimel, we spoke about in the past, V'lo itcha levadchem anochi karet et habrit hazot v'et ala hazot. It's not only with you, ki et asher yeshno po imanu omed hayom lefnei Hashem elokeinu, v'et asher einenu po imanu hayom. Those who are here and those who are not here, which, if I noted that the Gemara uses that verse to describe, to describe Sinai, but that verse is actually being used right over here, which means, again, it could be that the Brit over here is saying it's for the nation, and therefore anybody who's included in the nation. And the nation is something which transcends time and transcends space. Entering the land is what creates this responsibility, and then I can say that while we're in the exile, longing for the land keeps that type of nationhood. As we continue, Tedvav, ki atem yadatem et asher yoshavnu be'eretz Mitzrayim v'et asher avarnu b'kerev hagoyim asher avartem, v'tru et shikutseihem v'et gilulehem etz va'even kesef v'zahav asher imahem. You've seen in these other nations, including Egypt, what they worship and how they worship these things which are detestable. Etz va'even, the Vilna Gaon noted, would relate to etz, the cross, and even would be Islam in terms of the rock. And he felt that this was a hint not just to former religions, but also towards future religions. Kesef v'zahav, which a lot of people still worship. Asher imahem. Pasuk Yud Zayin. Pen yesh bachem. Now, here we're going to run into some trouble translating. So I'm going to read this, and then we're going to note what the problems are. Pen yeshbacham isha o isha, until this point it's easy. O mishbacha o shevet. Asher levavo pone hayom me'im Hashem lakenu lelechet la'avod et elo hei hagoyim ha'em. Perhaps there is somebody among you, be it a man or a woman or a family or a tribe, whose heart turns from God to go and serve the gods, with small g, of these other nations. And all and until this point, this was fine. I mean, that was clear. Then it says, again, pen yesh bachem, perhaps you have, shoresh pore, rosh vila'ana. Now, I'm deliberately not translating that for a couple of reasons. Okay, that's one of the reasons. But the question is, like, what did this second clause just now do that wasn't there in the first clause? Continue to the next pasuk, Yudchet. V'yabishmo divrei halazot, and when you hear this, v'hitbarech bilvavo, a person will bless themselves in their heart. I guess that's something which is very healthy psychologically to say, okay, I'm okay, you're okay, right? V'hitbarech bilvavo, the person will bless themselves in their heart, lemar, and say, shalom yeli, I'll be okay. Ki bishritli bi elech, I'm going to follow the hardness of my heart, or the control of my heart. And then again at the end of the verse, we get a phrase, Laman sefot harava et atzmeya, which also is not completely clear as far as what it means. In both of these cases, the second half of both of those verses, we could translate the words. Those of you who want, I actually provided you the English. If you like the English better, at the very end, lest there be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from Hashem our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Lest there should be among you a root that bears gall and wormwood. 18. And it happens when he hears the words of this curse that he bless himself in his heart saying, I shall have peace though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart to destroy the moist with the dry. And the problem over here is, and again, in both of these verses, what is the second part adding that the first part did not necessarily tell us? And for that matter, it sounds very much to me as if we just now went into the world of metaphor. Now, one thing that I'll tell you, and hopefully we'll come back to this soon, is that whenever there's metaphor in the Chumash, the Targum Onkelos will then deviate from giving us a literal interpretation, rather he'll give us the metaphoric interpretation. Because Onkelos tells Pshat, and Pshat is not the metaphor. Pshat is what it means. So we'll wait a little bit till we get back to Onkelos, but I'm just saying that the only reason I delayed the Onkelos now is because I want to look at a couple of other things first, but that really should be the next step now. And that's true when you get to, let's say, Parshat Hazinu, or you get to any of these places where you can have poetry. Any times that there's poetry, the Targum Onkelos will not give you a word-for-word definition, as he will 98% at least of the other portions of the Torah. Over here, he'll tell you the metaphoric meaning of it rather than the literal interpretation. The Datzakein Mibalei HaTosfot says in source 2, V'ro pen yesh bachem, and so on, quotes the verse, Klomar, La'achar miken shekishamu divrei Allah shekiblu Yisrael, and after you hear the curse, which the Jews accept, I mean, that's a covenant, that's the contract. If you keep the contract, this happens. If you don't keep the contract, this happens. V'hit barech, what does that mean, v'hit barech, you bless? Yichshov bilibo, shalom yeli klomar, ma li v'tzar hazeh, hare lo kibalti hala. Why should I be subject to the curse within this contract? I'm not accepting this. I don't accept the terms. So therefore, he's saying that the individuals will come up and say, I just don't accept the terms of this. And if I don't accept the terms, then what's the implication? That I'm fine. Why am I fine? Because I can only be cursed if I accept the terms, and therefore the individual is going to hear all this and say, I don't accept this upon me. V'im kein b'shirat libi eleich l'man sefot harava. Again, that had to do in order that the moist and the dry, he goes, what, klomer, what does this mean? Kishayirtzelo sifachata'im shahu ravev nishba mehem she'in behem yetzara kigon levishat klayim im hatzme'a im achata'im shahu ta'av v'tzema lehem kigmo gezel v'arayot. Now this is going to be, we'll see, repeated by various commentaries. What he is talking about, the wet and the dry, as it were, he's saying, or something that makes you thirsty versus something where there is no thirst for it. He's saying that he's now making a divide into two types of sins. There's one type of sin that a person desires to do. There's another type of sin that a person may not necessarily have desire. So let's say a person kept the covenant and accepts the covenant. What can still nonetheless happen? Their desire is going to tell them, well, you want to do this. But what happens when the person says, no, I do not accept this covenant? He goes, then what's going to be the result? Then they're going to sin in anything they want to sin, even though they don't want to sin, if that made any sense, because they want to make a point. I don't accept this upon me. I don't accept this upon me, so therefore I'm going to wear shatnez. Now, I don't know if you've ever had incredible pleasure by wearing shatnez. I'm just saying, for example, okay, it happens to be the way that clothing is made, but I don't know how many people go out shopping and saying, okay, I'd like wool and linen, please. Why? Because it's a good fiber? No, because the Torah said not to do it. That's why I want to do it. Which means there are certain sins that the amount of quote-unquote pleasure involved in this are, shall we say, more minimal than other sins. For example, eating chalev. Chalev is really not all that edible, right? It's the fat which is not all that edible, but you're not allowed to eat it, at least. So part of the followers of Shabtai Tzvi, where there was a philosophy of sinning, but the philosophy of sinning was not like this, or at least they claimed it was not like this. Their philosophy of sinning came from a different perspective. They said, we're in the Messianic times, and in order, essentially, let's put it like this, that in order to bring Mashiach, we try to do good, it didn't work, so let's do all the bad we can possibly do, and that'll bring Mashiach. So therefore, they would do sins, even sins that brought about no pleasure whatsoever, and part of the way they were described sometimes were ochle chelev, those who would eat chelev because it's sinning for the sake of sinning. So over here, that's really what the Datz Lakanim is pointing out, in case you're wondering, this is long before Shabtai Tzvi. He's saying is that once I don't accept the contract, then I'm going to sin for the sake of sinning in order to show that I am a person who is not obligated by anything involved in this. Avalachshav, shetavo kulchem bivrit, but sorry, all of you are included within the covenant, and whether you like it or not, you're all included in this curse and in these vows. Teidu, ki over la brit lo yaveshem saloach lo. God will not just go about and forgive that person. Ki az yes, what's that word? Yashan. Yashan. Yeah, as yeah. Yashan af Hashem vikinato. So he says the person who now realizes that he's included in this will not go and have those thoughts to sin on purpose, because it's not going to help them, because God is going to take vengeance on them, because you can say, I never signed the contract, it's not going to help, because how did this section begin? Those of you who are here today, those not here today, all of you were involved in this. So he's explaining, you know, this metaphor over here, really in the sense of sin, which does not have the same attraction will be done by the person to prove the point. The Chizkuni, which is from the same school, and the Bechor Shor go in the same way. The Chizkuni says it a little briefer, Pen Yesh Bechem Shorish Para. But I like the way that he uses the metaphor. Mastir Belibo Ha'avera. What does Shorish Para mean? He says the person who hides the sin in their hearts. Kishorish Zeh Hamechusa Ba'aretz. It's sort of like same way that the roots of something are hidden in the ground, this person thinks he can hide his sin as well. V'achokach pora, then it comes out, aval im yesh avira bigalua yesh koich b'din al so imenu mishpat. Again, this is a pro, he thinks the metaphor means the individual who is trying to hide his sin, but at the end it will come out. The Bechor Shor, source number four, he again adds another little twist to it. Asher levo pone hayom im Hashem lakenu lechet lavod et el heyagoyim she'in mavchinim bin tov l'ra. This person has no ability, now that this will be a question why, to distinguish between good and bad. And therefore, there's no filters in order to stop the person from doing that which they want to do because they can't distinguish between good and bad. So he understands this phrase, pore rosh, is something which is growing in a person's head, and therefore these bad thoughts, which they can't distinguish, then end up happening. Now, there's something that's missing in all of this. And when I say there's something missing, we're not necessarily understanding the process that they're describing. And I think there's a very simple reason for this. And that is that all of them know the earlier commentaries, and I'm going to say, for example, the Onkelos and then Rashi, and I suspect sometimes, especially Balei HaTosfot, they sort of just assume that you've already seen the Rashi, but let's wait on that a little bit. The Chizkuni goes very much in the way that that's Kane Balei HaTosfot, and he talks about a person who is going to want to do more and more of these sins. The Rashbam, in source 6, the Mansafot HaRava, Hamezid, Shebetoch Sova Huchote, Hatzmea L'Teavon, She'enu Rasha Ke'ose L'Haches Mitoch Sova. So what did he just now explain as the difference between Rava and Smea? One is when you're sated and one is when you're thirsty. When you're thirsty, you're not really a Rasha. Why are you not really wicked? Because you're very, very thirsty, and therefore therefore there's something which is pulling you. But when somebody does something raveh, where they're already sated, at that point it's really bemazed. And therefore he's saying that that is a worse type of sin. The Ramban in source number 7, where it's underlined, let's go from the beginning of that paragraph. Upirish laman safot ravah tatzma'a lo sif hasva im hamit'aveh ki nefesh sav'a tikra ravah. Kinyan Verveti Nefesh HaKohanim and Vechule, where it's underlined, source 7. Vatam ki Nefesh HaAdam HaRaveh Shoneno Mit'aveh L'Dvarim HaRaim La. The sated person or personality or soul who now doesn't have needs because it's sated. Kasher Tavo B'Libo K'tzata Ta'ava V'Hu Yimalei Ta'avato Az Yosif B'Nafsho Ta'ava Yiteira Mitchila. So what did the Ramban actually say? He goes, when a person fulfills all of their fantasies, will the person then say, I fulfilled all of my fantasies, or will they then develop new fantasies which go far beyond anything they ever would have imagined before? So which one did the Ramban say? He said the second. He said, and that's exactly what this is describing. The person who already, again, is very, very thirsty, and the person follows the Yetzirah and does all the things. Laman Sefot HaRavah, I just want to go back to the verse one more time, and I want to read the English. To destroy the moist with the dry. What was the verse in Hebrew now? Laman Sefot HaRavah, Sefot from the word to increase, it's used both ways. But okay, well, I'm happy to go your way, because that's the way the English over here does. To destroy the moist with the dry, Laman Sefot HaRavah Tatzme'a. So how do you destroy the moist with the dry? So the dry is when you have desire, because you're thirsty. So then the dry, V'atam ki nefesh adam haravah she'eino mitaveh l'dvarim ra'im lo. Right, so the person who has already followed the desires and done everything that the desires have told them to do, instead of at that point saying, I'm fine, at that point the person is going to want to fulfill new things. If you want to be politically incorrect, then you can continue reading the rest of the Ramban. Do you want me to read the next line of the Ramban? No, you say no, don't you? Say do, yes. The next line he writes, Ki amitaval lizimat hanashim hayafot, the individual who has desire for a beautiful woman, when he gets tired of that, he then will have desires to have other kinds of relations as well. And I'll leave it at that, and you can then read the... So now you say, I shouldn't have read that. The Ramban is putting it like this, as far from his perspective. Again, he's talking about the individual who would have no desires. A thrill seeker. What happens when... I don't know how many of you are thrill seekers. a thrill seeker when they have one thrill. No, that's why you're all here. Okay, so the thrill seeker when they have all their thrills fulfilled are not going to say, okay, now I'm done. I've done that. Now they're going to search for more and more types of thrills, and that's just a particular type of personality, and that is what the Ramban is describing over here. The Vilna Gaon in his commentary also follows this approach, and he elaborates it on a little bit. I don't think you're never satiated. I don't know. Some people can say that's it. I've had enough. Let's take a look at the Targum Onkelos in source number 8. Because remember, I told you from the beginning that the Targum will tend not to translate things literally, but will give us interpretations as far as he's concerned what it means. If we go back to Pasuk Yud Zayin, it says the person, and let's just read it together. Pen yesh b'chem isho isha, dil me'it b'chon gvar o ita, o mishpacha, o zari, o shevet, o shifta, ar shilibo pone hayom mi'im Hashem Elokeinu, delibe pnei yom adin midachalta d'Hashem Elohana, lelechet lavod et Elohei hagoyim ahem, lemahach lemiflach yat ta'avat amaya. By the way, it doesn't translate, this is normal for Onkelos, it doesn't translate as a god. It's ta'avat, as a desire. Never translate other gods. There are no other gods. So it's other desires. So instead of the capital G and the small g, he translated it as God and then desires. That's the way he'll describe idolatry. Instead of other nations' gods, he describes ta'avat amamaya, ha'inan. These ta'avat amaya. And then he's continuing and says, pen yesh b'chem, dilma it b'chon, shoresh pore v'rosh. Now, our English said, lest there be among you a root that bears gall and wormwood. So he writes and said, Itban b'chun gvar meharher chatin ozadon. The person who contemplates, who's thinking about sin, chait ozadon. So let's go back a second. What is chait and what is zadon? So let's go back a little bit for avon, well, chet avon and pesha. What is chet? What is avon? And what is pesha? So chet is an accident, right? You missed the target, which is the way it's used later on in Navi. So that's chet. Okay, chet is considered shogeg. You missed something. Okay, avon is when you do something deliberately. That's mazed. What's pesha? Pesha is when you do something in a rebellious state, or what we would call lahachis. So when you say you do your various vidois, I know most of you are thinking about the other person, right? Chatanu, that must have been him, right? Abashan, right? That's Gazalnu, that was her, right? And you do it that way. But chet avon v'fesha means things that I did by accident, things that I did on purpose, and things that I did out of a sense of rebelliousness. So over here, it's really interesting because he said that out of thoughts of chet v'zadon, out of thoughts of things which are done accidental, or which is very strange, what does it mean, thoughts of things done accidentally, or zadon, or thoughts of things that were done on purpose. Continuing in the next pasuk,
what is zadon?
Zadon is on purpose, mezid, on purpose, deliberate. Yudchet, so again, the English over here is, and it happens when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself with his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, to destroy the moist with the dry. So now we'll go back and again try to go word for word. V'ya b'shamoet divrei ha'la hazot, v'yi b'mashme'e yat pit gamei mumata hada. But the curse is death over here. Mumata is death. When he hears this deathly curse, as it were, when he hears these words of death, pitgamai mumata hada, vihitbarech bilvavo lemor, viachshev bilibe lememar, shalom yeli, shlama yeheli, ki are bishrirut libi elech. Beharhur libi ana azil. which means I'm going to follow the thoughts or the passions as they may be. Leman sifot harava et atzmaya. Bidil la osafa. So he has this as lahosif, to increase. La osafa le chate, things done bishogeg. Shulata al denuta. That this person is going to be, I'm going to increase the things he did by accident when I consider the things that he did on purpose. Now, most of you are thinking to yourself, so what in the world did that just now mean? But first thing, first half of the verse, you noticed word for word, he's translating it with, again, a little of a twist that maybe gave us a little bit of insight. He didn't just say Allah, he said death. But when he got to the end, in both of those verses, when he gets to the end of the verse, he ignores the metaphor, or for our sense, he translates the metaphor, and it's about sin. I mean, there's no question it's about sin. And in both cases, he does something about sins which are accidental and sins which are deliberate, but we're not exactly sure what he said at the end over here. What it sounds like what he said is, and that then, when you do this, what am I going to do to you? I am going to then judge you, and I'm going to include the accidental sins when I judge you for the sins which were on purpose. And those, some of you may be now saying to yourself, well, that did not sound all that fair. So now let's take a look at Rashi and see what Rashi does with all of this. Source number 9, Rashi. Pen yesh bachem, shema yesh bachem. Asher libo poneh hayom, milakabel alav habrit. The person who's going to say, I don't want to accept this covenant. Shoresh porev rosh vela ana. Shoresh migadel esev mar kigidin shehim marim. So first thing is that Rashi doesn't ignore the plain meaning, but in order to get to the metaphor, you need to know what the words actually mean. So he's saying it's something which grows, something which is incredibly bitter. Klomar, mafre umar beresha bekir bechem. The thing which grows bitter is the thing which causes the increase of wickedness within us. I mean, he's talking about, I'm sorry if you use this phrase, a cancer of evil which is metastasizing within an individual. That's really what Rashi said, even though he stayed away from using that exact phrase. That's what he said. Kloma mafre, it grows, umarbe, something which is growing, resha, bikir bechem. He's talking about something which is growing and taking over the inside of the individual. And what is it? Resha. There's wickedness which is growing within the individual. And that's how we understood the words in the Pasuk again. This was the end of Yud Zayin. He understood that to be Pen yesh bachem shoresh poreh rosh velana. He understood that there's something bitter which is growing within you. So that's at least how he is starting. Pasuk Yudchet, Vitbarech bilvavo, lashon bracha. The person will bless themselves. Yechshav bilibo birkat shalom la'atzmo leimor. The person will bless themselves. Lo yavuuni klalot halalu ach shalom yeli. Nothing bad's going to happen to me, but rather what's going to happen to me, everything is going to work out. Vitbarech. Those of you, I gave you the old French there, if that helps anybody. I can't pronounce it in French. Klomar vehitgalach vehitpalel. He's really talking about the form that you will bless yourself. That's what he's telling you. Ki b'shvirot libi eilech b'marit libi kamo asherenu v'lo karov klomar mashe libi ro'ev lasot. And again, he's more concerned, I think, with the diktuk there. Leman sefot harava lefisha osif. So you see Rashi over here understands increase as the Targum did. Lefisha osif lo paranut Amasha asa adhena bishogeg, v'yiti ma'avir aleim v'gorem atasha atzarfem imamezid v'afram imenu akol. So you now know where he got that from, and he writes v'chein turgem onkelos, and onkelos explained it that way as well, which means Rashi's telling you exactly what onkelos said, and this is something which I think some of us are still going to pause a moment and say, hold it, how can that be? So let's just break down for a second, pause for a moment. There are sins that we do by accident, there are sins that we do on purpose. If you do something by accident, it is not as bad as if you do something on purpose. And what he just now said is that what's going to happen over here, I'm going to judge you for the things that you did by accident, I'm going to treat you as if you did it on purpose, and that's something which is, I think, as of this moment, still somewhat unclear, but that's what he's saying is the dynamic. I'm going to add that as well. Hatzmei'ah, he understands shogeg. Shuosek adam shikor. Shuse shelo midat. That's very interesting. That phrase is very, very interesting because he's saying hatzmeiaz shogig shuseka adam shikor shusem shelo midat. Now, there's many ways of doing something b'shogeg. Again, the word b'shogeg means by accident. There's many ways of doing something by accident, right? You could be driving and somebody jumps up in front of the car and you hit them by accident. Now, it could be you're going to tell me, well, is that exactly a shogeg? Is that an accident? I mean, God forbid somebody gets killed. That's considered killing by accident. Now, I will warn you, and I don't want to get too far from this topic, but the words shogig and mazid, accident and on purpose, are not necessarily identical in terms of all realms of law. So the laws of Shabbat have shogig and mazid, and they could have one meaning, and the laws of damages may have a different type of meaning in terms of shogig b'mazid. Essentially, Shabbat, there's a third category, which is called metasek, something that was completely out of control and you have no idea about. You take the football, you throw it across the room. No, you don't. You take the football and you throw it across the room and it hits the light switch and the light goes on. You did not intend for that light to go on. In terms of the laws of Shabbat, that's not even shogeg. Shogeg, you needed some type of intention. Over here, there's no intention. It's nothing. It's called mesasek. It means you were doing something else and had an unintended result. You lean back and you hit the light switch. Something happens without any intention whatsoever, but that's because Shabbat is melechet machshevet. On the other hand, if I throw the football and it goes, you know, right over the fence and it breaks your window, I can't say, oh, listen, it's misasek. I didn't have any intention to do that. You still broke their window and you still have responsibility. Now, the question is there any difference between taking the football accidentally going through your window or taking the football and deliberately throwing it through your window? One is shogeg, one is mazid. So that's what I'm saying, is that there is laws of damages where you have shogeg and mazid, and you have laws of Shabbat, shogeg and mazid, and let's try not to get confused between the two of them. So going back again, if somebody jumps in front of my car and I had no intention of hitting them, I could say that would, on Shabbos, I would have no responsibility, because unless you're driving on Shabbos, no. On Shabbos, you'd have no responsibility whatsoever because you did not want that result. In terms of damages, you hurt somebody by accident, and there's some kind of responsibilities of this. But Rashi over here was so interesting, because what did Rashi say? Rashi said, what is the shogig that he's referring to? Sho osik adam shikar, sho osa shalom midat. He says, the reason that you did not have proper clarity is because you were drunk. Now, where did Rashi get that from? Which means, where did this guy get drunk? Like we're missing something over here. Hatzmeah, Rashi says, shuse midat ubitava. So Rashi understood the two types of sins. Now, earlier we'd seen the two types of sins as somebody who does things because of desire or not because of desire. Rashi's saying you do things because you're confused, or you do things because you have clarity. So it's very interesting. In Rashi's understanding over here, it's the clarity versus the confusion. But now I have to go back again and ask you, so why exactly are you confused? What does Rashi know that we don't know? So what Rashi knows is, if you go back to the previous verse, we were talking about the wormwood and the gall, or the gall and the wormwood, and Stu knows his chemistry. So what are the properties of these things? Oh, you started saying hemlock, you started saying things. Okay. We don't know what the properties are. Okay. Okay, good. Out of the wormwood is what you make. There's actually drinks which are illegal in the United States. Medicine. Ah, you know that. You're there. I talked about it 2 years ago. Right. That's what I said. 2 years ago. There you go. Absinthe. Right. Yeah, you can get it in the Golan. They're making it in the Golan. The main reason I know about this is because of the shiur that I gave a couple of years ago, which apparently some of you have forgotten, and I know why you've forgotten this, because things have been affected. It is still illegal in the United States, and it is legal in most places in Europe today, and it is legal in Israel, and as I said, they make it at least in the Golan. And this is Pshat and Rashi. It's amazing how certain things they want to take notes on. Like other things of no interest to anybody. Thrill seekers. Okay. Yes. So let's get back to the sins that are going to result from this, because I think that was really what Rashi's point. It does. And I'm going to come back to that in a second. What did Rashi just now say? Rashi talked about the shogeg versus the mazid, the things that you did because you do know that when this class is going to be put up on YU Torah, most of this will be erased. You do know that. Your reputations will be saved. So what did Rashi just now say? And what is Rashi doing? Rashi is looking at the metaphors in both of the verses. And again, he's very much following Onkelos, because think about what Onkelos did. Onkelos was speaking about sins by accident in both of those verses, which means Onkelos saw a parallel understanding of Pasuk Yud Zayin and Pasuk Yud Chet. And what Rashi did is he's just going back and forth over here by what is the cause and what is the result. If I'm not being clear enough, let me try to explain Rashi one more time now. Rashi is saying there's certain things that you do by accident, but why did you do them by accident? But let me pause a second. And then Rashi says, and God is going to judge those accidents and put them together with the things that you did deliberately. So what I think that Rashi is telling you over here, there is going to be, again, first of all, this is a metaphor, and then we'll have to get to the reality. The metaphor that he's using is that there are people who are going to take intoxicating things and then do all kinds of things and say, listen, I don't really have a responsibility because I didn't do that in person. I've become intoxicated. Now, one second. Using that as an example, that's very interesting because that does happen today. 100% that happens. That happens at least on every single college campus. There are people that their own self-perception, I would never do this, but if I drink a little bit, then it wasn't me who did it, it was the alcohol that did it. And I'm going to leave it at that, but there are things that we do to ourselves in order to forgive ourselves and to say, or to take lack of responsibility. But that then becomes now Rashi becomes clear, is that but I'm saying this is still on the metaphoric level. We still have to get on the deeper level. So on the metaphoric level, you're going to become intoxicated. You're going to then sin by accident, and I'm going to combine that together with the sins that you did on purpose. Why? Because it seems to be that those accidents are not really accidents. It's really right. You said I don't have responsibility over here because look at what has happened to me. Because you never, well, I don't know, is that the case? You know what? It's interesting. I've had lawyers in many, many classes. They never answer questions. They never answer a question during a class. You can get doctors, nurses, everyone else to answer. You can't get a lawyer. I mean, you get them to answer. They'll bill you afterwards. So what Rashi just now did, as I'll say it again, is very interesting. And there's a part of what Rashi said over here, which I think is really, really contemporary, because apparently it's not just contemporary. Apparently, throughout history, people don't want to take responsibility for their actions. They can say that this is something else. This is not really me, and therefore was accident. And Rashi, what are you talking about? But God will look at it together. And that's the point that I still want to explain. Why is it that God will look at it together? Meaning, what did I miss over here? To say that you really had responsibility, so I'm getting that, but I think it's not all the way there. I think we're still missing one more element. In source number 10, the Sam Sofer, or the Chatam Sofer, he does something which we're going to find a number of the commentaries do, and that is that they're going to try to take these verses and fit them into categories that we're familiar with. Now, Rashi actually did that halfway, or actually it was the Targum that did it halfway. Look at the way that he does it, and then we'll see the Gemara that he's referring to. V'yobishmoa divrei Allah azot v'hitbarech b'lelevo, pirish Rashi, quotes Rashi, la'osofa lechatai shulta alzdanata, which is actually, right, Rashi says, look at the Targum, right. V'yesh lomar, demayir ba'omer echtev ashuv. We're talking about the individual who says, I'm going to sin now, but later on I'll do tshuva. V'hainu v'hitparech bilvavo. And that's why he's blessing himself. Lashon bracha. Shayomar avor al kol haTorah. I'll break everything now. U'mikol makom yitapchu li kol haklalot lebracha. Later on, everything will turn around to become a blessing. So I just want to pause a second. Some people say this, but not as deep as he says, because most people are not as clever as the Chatam Sofer. There are a lot of people that when they're young, they'll say, listen, I really believe in God. I really know this is the right thing, but I'm young. I want to have fun right now. And at some point later, I'll straighten out, whatever. But I mean, again, he's saying that it's even worse than that. That the person is saying, I'm going to sin now, but he's sinning like this. I'm going to sin, but when I do tshuva, all of these will become, well, what happens to a sin when a person says tshuva? Ki achakach b'sofa yamim er elishuv b'tshuva. At the very end of my days, after I have enjoyed my wasted life, I'll then do tshuva. V'zeo v'itbarech b'levavo. And that's the blessing he gives himself. Sha'omer im levavo shehu yemit barach. I'll be blessed. V'yomar shalom yeli afal pisha b'shrut li b'yelech. V'omer l'man tzvot haravat atzmiah. Ki yadua hashav al zdonotav ad sheyefchu lizchuyot, that a person who really on the highest level does tshuva can then turn all those curses into blessings, and this becomes the guy's game plan. As gamash gagot shelo mitapchim lizchuyot, b'meila agavas donot ki lo yafsid al sheyasu b'shogeg. So he's saying is that what's going to happen is that everything that I've done is all going to turn into wonderful mitzvot, and therefore that is quite the game plan. What he's referring to is the Gemara in source number 11, Amoresh Lakish, Gedola Tshuva, Tshuva is so great, or if he was from California, Tshuva is awesome. Shez donot nasot lo kish kagot, because if he did something on purpose, it becomes as if it were an accident. Shenema v'shuv Yisrael ad Hashem lakecha, ki kashalta bavonecha. You've tripped on your sins. Ha'avon nezed hu, right? Avon is normally something done deliberately. V'kari le'michshol, but it's called tripping. Then the Gemara says, hold it, is this the case? Eni? Is this true? V'amar Reish Lakish, didn't he say something else? G'dola tshuva, the tshuva is so great, she's donot nasat lo kizuchuyot. That if you do tshuva, that what you did deliberately becomes as if it's a zchut, a merit. Shenemar, uveshuv rashami rishato, v'chugule, v'gomer, alem hu yichya. Lo kashya kami ava kami yir. Now that was the Gemara that the Chtam Sofer was referring to. Before I explain any more, take a look at 13, the Panim Yafot. The only reason why this is interesting, not the only reason, but the Panim Yafot happens to be the teacher, or one of the teachers of the Chtam Sofer. So now you're going back to his teacher and say what his teacher said about this, maybe even to his student, the Chtam Sofer. And his name is Pinchas Halevi Horovitz. They knew each other when the Chtam Sofer was young, and he lived in Frankfurt. Kfar Pirashnu B'zeh She'amru Chazal, Kevin She'avar Adam Avera, Vishanaba naselo keheter. When a person sins and a couple of times, it becomes in their own mind as if it's allowed. Which means the first time before a person sins, there may be an inner deliberation taking place. Can I? Should I? I mustn't. I must. And so on. But if a person does it the second, the third, the tenth, the 400th time, at some point there's no longer any inner deliberation. V'kevin to omer mutar, at that point it becomes allowed in their mind. Shogeghu. That's really interesting. He's saying that the deliberate sin done, when the person has done it so many times, it's now like a shogeg. Why isn't it like a shogeg? Because mezid is when your yetzer tov said, don't do it. And here there's no longer an inner battle. There's no longer yetzer tov, so therefore it's not mezid. It's just so interesting what he just now did. Is continue with what he says then. Mesito yetzara. Yetzar tells you, you're not going to get punished. Shuv machmat shenasa keheter, shu shogeg, v'hainu duchtiv barach b'libo. Leymor, b'shurut libi elech. Hainu mishamur chazal, b'chol v'avcha, b'shnei yitzricha, b'yetzar tov, yetzar hara. Avo kevon, shenasa lo keheter, shuv in koach liyetzar tov, latoto letova. When a person does this so many times, there's no longer a struggle anymore, because the Yetzer Tov is no longer telling him not to do it. So therefore that person, he wants to say it's not even considered mezid, because mezid is only when you do it deliberately, but you can only do it deliberately when someone is telling you you're not allowed to do it. What happens if you do something you didn't know you're allowed to do it? I'm not talking about an inner struggle right now. That's what's interesting about this. That's why you think it's the opposite. What happens, I don't know I can't do it. Nobody said I can't put that light on Shabbat, so I do it. So no, you're not allowed to do it, but no one said I can't. He's claiming the same thing is true in terms of an inner struggle. That only when there's something telling you you can't do it is it considered to be bemazed. But when no one's telling you anymore that you can't do it, so it's no longer mazed. Now it's just what you do, and it's shogi because there's no inner struggle. Obviously, you can argue with this, but then he writes towards the end over here, v'zeh shekatuv v'hitbarech bilvavo b'tchila she'esh lo shnei livavot yetzer tov yetzer hara leimor ki b'shurit libi elech. Right, the Yetzer Tov has no ability at that point in straightening him out whatsoever. Now, I want to go back a little bit to what I think Rashi was referring to over here. See, I'll explain. See, what they both did, the Chtam Sofer and the Panim Yafot, what they both did is they looked for categories within tshuva why a person could be blessing themselves or think they're being blessed. One said, oh, I'll be able to turn it around. The other one was saying, well, no, after a while of doing bad, it's not even considered that bad anymore. Because, again, let's be honest for a second. Just a little bit to understand the Panim Yafot. If a totally secular Jew, to use the example of driving on Shabbat, right? If a totally secular Jew gets in his car and drives on Shabbat, is that the same thing as somebody who till that moment was a religious Jew and then they drive for the first time on Shabbat? That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying it's not the same. And that one person is going to, you know, go through this struggle and so on. And the other person, there's no struggle. There's no Yetzer Tov saying, listen, how can you do this? What's going on? There's no one. So at that point, he's trying to say, no, but it's no longer Mazen anymore. So again, he's trying to understand the verse that way. The Chatam Sofer, on the other hand, was being very clever, as he is. He's being very clever in saying, oh, how will I be blessed? I'll be blessed because I'm going to do all of these sins, but I'll be able to turn them around. Now, I want to go back to Rashi, what Rashi actually said. I don't think Rashi said this. I don't think Rashi said this. And again, Rashi was in front of them. And you hear it. You hear it in the background there. They're just trying to nuance it a little bit. And for that matter, I told you from the beginning, I think Rashi was in the background of a lot of what we read today. Rashi said something which was interesting, that God will judge you for the things that you did by accident with the things that you did deliberately. He's going to put them all together. But we're saying to ourselves, well, that's not really fair. So I want to just establish one rule of tshuva, or not even tshuva necessarily, one concept of a relationship with God that maybe we don't realize. If a person has regret for the bad things that they've done, regret, according to Rabbeinu Yonah in the Shari Tshuva, regret is the single most important element in terms of tshuva. It's interesting. I can say tshuva is regret, tshuva is stopping sinning, tshuva is accepting the future, never doing it again. But if I think about it, I can stop doing what I'm doing because I want to become rehabilitated. It has nothing to do with the past. It's just present moving forward. I could say I never will do it again because I want to be rehabilitated, but it has nothing to do with the past. The only thing which relates to the past is regret. So Rabbeinu Yonah, and I'm reading into it, but Rabbeinu Yonah says, oh, the most important element of tshuva is regret. And I'm saying because it's the only thing that affects the past, which means what wipes out the past? Not because I stopped doing it. If I stop doing it, by pure logic, I should be punished for what I did yesterday and not punished for what I did today. Why not punish what I did today? Because I stopped doing it. But the fact I stopped doing something should have no relationship with what I did yesterday. So therefore, what is this element? What is the powerful thing that erases the past? It's the regret. I can embellish that, and Rabbeinu Yonah does. It's the regret, and it's the embarrassment, and it's these feelings of disassociating from that person who did all of those things. All of those are elements of tshuva, which help purify the soul, because then at that point, it's not just that I stopped doing it. The person who did that is not me, and I'm embarrassed of that person, and that works in terms of regret. All that good? What if I regret the good things that I've done? Can I also get rid of the good things that I've done? Does that work at all? Does regret work to erase good things? I got up this morning, I put on tefillin, I davened, I said Shema with Kavana. Can I say, you know what? I wish I didn't. Does that have any kind of impact or not? So I know that this is a bizarre... I gave too much money. I know that this may sound like... I know that this is a bizarre question, but if you look at this Gemara in source number 12, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Omer, afilu tzadik kol yamav umarad ba'achrona, a person could have been a tzadik their whole life, and then they rebelled at the end. Ibeda terishonot, he lost all the mitzvot. Shenemar tzidkat tzadik lo tatzilenu biyom pisho, that the righteousness of the righteous will not help him on the day of his rebellion. Omaresh lakish b'toat l'rishonot, that's talking about the person who wonders why he ever did good, the person who rejects the good that he did. And this, by the way, is ruled, the Rambam brings this and rules like this in his Rambam, in the Mishnah Torah, in the laws of tshuva, which, by the way, should help us all a lot. Why should it help us? Because now we realize that regret really does work. Regret is this unbelievably powerful tool that will help us get rid of good, get rid of bad, and the only question is how we use it and how we focus it. So now, you're rebellious. Whatever the reason is, why would you want to get rid of bad? People have changes in life. I'm just pointing out that regret is actually a rule of the universe. And I can use it to get rid of good. I can get rid of bad. Now part of what I'm addressing right now in the 2-3 minutes that we have left is a question which actually Rav Chanan Wasserman or Chanan Wasserman once asked his teacher, the Chafetz Chaim. The question that he asked him was, the Ramchal says that if it weren't for God's incredible compassion, tshuva would never work. this works because God has compassion. And Rav Elchanan said, but what are you talking about? The Rambam writes, and Gemara writes, you can get rid of the good that you've done. So regret works. Why do I need God's compassion to get rid of the bad if it's a rule of the universe that regret works? So the Chafetz Chaim's answer was that most people don't really regret the bad that they've done. Most people are scared of the punishment they're going to get, but they don't regret the bad that they've done. This is especially true in our generation when people say, no, I am who I am because of all the things that I've done and so on and so forth. But his point is that most people do not say, I wish I never did that thing. Most people say, I really wish I don't get caught. I really wish no one finds out about it. I really wish that God doesn't punish me for this. And that was the Chafetz Chaim's point. Rav Elchanan didn't love the Chafetz Chaim's answer, but I'm going to nuance it a little bit about what his counter response was. But it comes down to a whole different element, not just the things that we've done. It comes down to a different point. And that point is, a word that I'll use is relationship. Which means, if I've done something good, but shouldn't the good thing be there? So the example which I like on this is, what happens if for some reason a wife says to her husband, please buy me flowers? Okay, here's a mitzvah, commandment. He goes and buys flowers. He gives her the flowers and says, by the way, I don't love you and I've never loved you. Here's your flowers. Will she cherish the flowers that she has because here's the good deed? Or will the good deed and beautiful flowers have no meaning in the absence of a relationship? Okay, and you see, I just now said relationship, good deed, and how does one work without the other? So essentially what Rav Elchanan were saying is that when there's an absence of a relationship, then the deeds that are there just don't have any meaning anymore. On the other hand, when I've done bad things, and even if I say I'm sorry, there's still some stain there. And he says that's where God's compassion comes in and erases the stains which are nonetheless there. But I just want to go a little bit further and hopefully to understand the Rashi and to understand this concept over here. What happens if there's somebody who you really don't get along with? You really don't get along with that person. And you do something by accident. How will they look at it? Right? You have a neighbor that you fight with this neighbor and something accidentally happens. Are they going to treat it as if you did this deliberately? That's what Rashi is saying over here. Rashi is saying is that once you have this completely dysfunctional relationship with God, I'm going to treat the accidental like the purpose. Why? Because it's the relationship is the issue. It all goes together at some point. In the absence of a relationship, all of it gets pushed together. That's the problem over here. The person who then says, listen, none of this applies to me. I can do whatever I want. You do something by accident, do something on purpose. God says, no, I'm looking at all of this together. And you're going to say, hold it, that's fundamentally not fair. Well, let's just go the other way. Let's say a person did something by accident, a sin by accident, right? And now the relationship is fixed. What happens to a thing done by accident? That could be turned into a mitzvah even. Why? Because the relationship is healed. The issue is that once you heal and you make this lovely relationship, so then even the little things I say I'm sorry for become part of this new relationship. You know, I'm sorry if I really ever hurt your feelings. I'm sorry if something I did or said, even if I did not, all of the sorry and all of the reaching out, each one of them comes to heal the relationship. So I'm saying this part of Rashi, which sounded like it wasn't fair, no, these are rules of the universe. Regret works in both ways, but it's not just that. It's that we have a bit of a more, shall we say, complicated issue over here, and what I'm really asking is to be real with one thing. A relationship with God is not just about obeying or disobeying. It's not just about, you know, putting a checklist. I did this, I did this, I did this, or I didn't do this. I've said this before, said it on Shabbat as well, where I spoke, that that men who have obligations to do things in the proper time, include mincha, is the biggest challenge in Judaism. And we walk around all day, I'm before mincha, I'm after mincha, right? None of us are ever during mincha, right? And now I'm davening, now I'm taking the opportunity, but it's sort of like a check. No, mitzvot are not a check. It's not there's a relationship going on. By the way, theoretically, I should always, wow, I had a meaningful mincha today. I mean, that really should be what the state of mind is. But it's not just about the mitzvot, it's about the relationship. I think I've told this. There's this fellow that I know who is this tough fellow who served in elite units in the army and then even more elite units afterwards, which I can't speak about. And he told me that when he buys his wife a present, whatever it is, unless there's a note there, which is personal, she'll say, the note is the important part. Take it back, write the note, and then you can give it to me. Why? Because the note is about the relationship. Everything else is you just paid some money and bought something, which is essentially my philosophy, right? You just have to you just have to buy something, right? But she's tougher than him, apparently. She says, no, go back and write the note. I want, it's the relationship. It's this personal thing. It's not enough just to go through the motions. And what this is saying over here, the individual who thinks that that they have no responsibilities, there's no relationship, and therefore they can do what they want, they can get themselves intoxicated, and therefore they have no responsibility, God is saying, well, when there's no relationship, I'm going to treat the things done by accident like you did on purpose. Not only that, you have responsibility for making yourself intoxicated. This world of illusion that you lived in, that you thought, you know, in total lack of clarity in your mind, that you thought you have no responsibility, that's not really a true world. I'll just end by pointing out in Perek Lamed, which is worthwhile reading, but we won't today, which is at the very end on page number 4, here is really the Parsha of Tshuva, and it's no accident we read this before Rosh Hashanah, and it has Veheshaveota, Veshavta, Veshav, Shavutra, Veshav, Veviacha, right, Tashuv, Yashuv, Tashuv, right? All these things about moving. It's all about fixing the relationship. But there's also one interesting phrase which is used in Pasuk Vav, Umal Hashem Elokecha et levavcha levav zaracha. God will literally circumcise your heart. But what does that really mean? You made yourself intoxicated? God is going to bring you the antidote, and God is going to clarify your minds. You got yourself confused in what's right and what's wrong? Part of the real tshuva process is having clarity, is understanding things properly. We try to abdicate responsibility by ignoring responsibility and getting ourselves intoxicated. Tshuva is about getting ourselves the opposite, getting ourselves clarity, understanding how the world works, and most importantly, understanding how the relationship with God works. Everybody should have. Ksiva v'ksiva tova. Shana tova.